This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from Yakima, just south of Yakima, Washington, from the Yakima Indian Reservation. And I'm so happy to be with you today. It's sort of a strange situation right now. We've got only one chance to get a plumber in, and they're supposed to be here any time. So we can really get things taken care of. We've got a couple of outside faucets on our place, and we don't want them to freeze, and they're supposed to be the freeze-proof type. However, they've got problems with them, and so I need to get those taken care of before winter. We've had a couple, two, three nights ago, it was down to 22, so we need to get that taken care of. We got our last apples have been picked on October 31st, which if you've ever had a pink lady, if you like a very tart and sweet apple, it's a very sort of a sour tart, and lots of people just love them. Some people love the real super sweet ones, and that would be probably like a Fuji or a Honeycrisp or Gala. There's lots of different sweet apples. And this one's more of a tart one, like a Braeburn, but much tartar, and lots of people just love these things. And I know it's my daughter's favorite apple. I don't know if I've got a favorite apple. There's so many good ones. And I like a red that is ripe in the fall. I don't like them probably in the spring as well, but in the fall, if I get a nice ripe red, they're great. Goldens are so universal. They are a good apple when they're green, or when they're sort of whitish color, or when they're yellow. They're good for different purposes, for cooking and for eating. But we're just wrapping, pretty much wrapped up harvest now, and so we've been busy this week, and I hope that this has been a good week for all of you. We've been in the Book of Matthew some, and going through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew happens to be in the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament, and if you have a Bible, I hope you'll get it out, and we will continue there. We're in the sort of the first third of the Sermon on the Mount, or about halfway maybe, and but we'd be glad to share with you, and we'd be glad if you would call in. And I'm sure the on the internet there that shows various telephone numbers that you can call in to, and would be glad to try to answer any question you might have. But we have been right there at the where Jesus was teaching people how to pray. And he said, in this manner pray, and then was given what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really for any of us that are disciples of him. That's what we call it, the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's Prayer, of course, is only in the book of John, chapter 17. We want to go there and see what the Lord prayed. But this here, he taught us how to pray. This wasn't just as far as just what to pray, but he gave us an outline. And that's what really happened back then. Or rabbis or teachers, they would often teach and summarize things. Okay, this is the manner that you should do this. This is the way in which you should do this. So they would give an example that way, and example by the way of showing as far as the outline form, as far as how you begin, how you end, the major components. And so that's exactly what he did with what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is the disciples' prayer, is he gave the major components for us. And it says, he says also at the beginning, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. So many meditations of various religions in the world will use, even some in Christianity, there's certain parts of Christianity, the religion, that uses repetitions. You're supposed to do so many of these and so many of those. And you go around the world, and many of your Eastern religions and other even animistic religions, there's a lot of repetition of things. And it says, when you pray, this is what Jesus says, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So he already knows those things, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't then ask. No, he says, okay, because he already knows, because you and I aren't supposed to do things just in vain repetition, and because our daddy, our heavenly Father, already knows those things that we have need of, he says, okay, this is the way, this is the manner, this is the outline that I want you to gather your prayers unto me. And first thing is, we have to be in relationship with him. So it says, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed, glorious, mighty, wonderful, fantastic, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious is your name. I mean, it's above everything that you could possibly say. So you are great. You are starting out. In this Lord's Prayer is just the mighty glory and praise unto God, and it also ends that way. It says at the ending, it says, for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. Yes. And so our whole prayer needs to begin and end with praise and thanksgiving to God. Why? Because this isn't so much of a formula, but it's relationship. You see, joining the church doesn't make you a Christian. You could join the Catholic Church or the Episcopalian or the Anglican or a Pentecostal church, Foursquare, Assembly of God, a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. It doesn't matter. Getting your name on the roll isn't getting your name on the roll that's called up yonder. The one that makes you a Christian isn't by what church you belong to. It's a matter of whether you or I have a relationship with God Almighty. And that's what this Lord's Prayer is. It starts out with our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, glorious is your name. It's establishing there's already a relationship there that you have asked. You've said, you've asked the Father to forgive your sins. You've asked Jesus to come into your heart. You've asked him to make you the kind of person that God Almighty wants you and me to be, and then you say, thank you for saving me. Well, this has gotten you into relationship with God. You're no longer just a member on a church roll, which meant basically nothing except you had a commitment to a certain group of people that certainly probably some of them had relationship with God. Probably, hopefully most of them did. But now you're in relationship with God. If you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, if you've repented of your sins, that you've asked him to make you the kind of person that he, not you want to be, but what he wants you to be, that means also the Holy Spirit has come in you, and the Holy Spirit has come in there And it says the purpose, one of the purposes, of the many purposes of the Holy Spirit, is to change you and me into the image of Jesus Christ. So that is where we begin. Whenever we pray, we need to begin and end with our relationship, because it's only because of relationship that we have any hope of our prayers being answered. Now, if you're already in relationship with him on a daily basis, I mean, you can yell up a one-word prayer. You can yell up, help, or help, Lord, or Jesus. And because you're already in relationship, it can release his power or ministering spirits, ministering angels to come into your situation, and the power of God comes in and changes things. Because he is a loving God, he wants to touch you, he wants to reach you, he wants to bring you not only into relationship, but wants to give you an inheritance, and an inheritance for you and your family. Now, you cannot, just because your parents might be Christians, you don't inherit that. Your children don't inherit a relationship with God. Each person has to be born again, Jesus says. It's not something that you're born into. You have to be, it says, born again. So it says you've been born once already. But the Bible says if we're born only once, then we die twice. But if we're born twice, born naturally and then from above, then we only die once. The Bible clearly states, you know, I used to be a firm believer in reincarnation, but the Bible clearly states that man lives but once and then comes the judgment. Well, there's a few people that we can see that, yes, man lives once. There are a few people that Jesus raised from the dead. There was people that he said, well, like Lazarus, when they said, the disciples talked about him as far as, well, if he's, Jesus said, well, he's sleeping now. And then, well, the disciples said that, well, if he sleeps, that's good. And then Jesus said, he's dead. So when he was saying sleeping, it's a matter of that sleeping. It wasn't unto death, even though his body had died. The purpose of God was that he would go on living for another few years. So, and he raised up some other people, a widow that didn't have a husband to take care of. Now, widows back then were in serious trouble. They're not like today that there's a government or something to step in with Social Security or something. No, back then, widows didn't have anybody to take care of them. And her only son had died. And so Jesus raised up her son because he had love and care for her, and this funeral procession had to be interrupted because of his love and compassion for her. He saw her that she was a lover of God, and that she had need of she was not able to take care of herself anymore, and her husband had died, and now her son had died. And because of his great love, Jesus' great love and compassion for her, he raised up her son. So we see here is we come into our prayers come before God, but we have to have a relationship with him. And so, as I said, if you've asked God to forgive your sins and you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, then you've got a relationship with God Almighty. It says, then your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is we have to command this. We were talking about this briefly last week. This is God commands us to do various things, but then also he tells us and teaches us that we are supposed to pray in this way. This isn't a pleading. This is a matter of these are your rights. He says to come before us boldly, to enter into his courts with praise, and come as bold as a lion making our requests known unto the God Almighty, unto Himself. And so when we come before Him, we know that He has a kingdom in heaven, but we also know that His will is for it to be established here. But He gave dominion over the earth to man. So He therefore works through man rather than as far as doing things directly. Even though He is command of the universe, He says a couple times in the Bible, talks about that He has given the earth unto man to have dominion over. Now, we've made a mess of it, and Satan certainly has added to it tremendously by us being deceived and then openly rebelled against God. Satan took control. Well, through Jesus Christ, for those who love God Almighty, we are supposed to be salt and light in this earth, and we're supposed to take back and pray according to God's will. Well, this is God's will. This is His prayer that He has taught us. He says, "Your kingdom come." That's how we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray for God Almighty's kingdom to come and His will to be done. Now, His kingdom can be already be here. Hopefully, His kingdom is in you. And that it's not something we should go out and look, it's over there or over here, it's out in the desert, it's up on the high Himalayas or someplace. No, it's not in those special places of intersection, of lines on the earth where a great power comes through. No, we want God Almighty. And so we want this His kingdom, not any other kingdom. His kingdom to come. His will, not my will, not your will, but His will to be done. Where? We want it done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. We already know that it is done in heaven. And He wants it to be established here, but He works through you and me. If we call upon Him as our God, as our Creator, if we call upon the name of Jesus, then we are commanded to command Him. We are commanded to command Him to call out and say, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Our daily bread is everything we need. My goodness, we have so many needs. It's not just our food and our raiment and our home, but there's so many needs that we have emotionally or intellectually. We have needs as far as in our families, with our children, with our parents, with our spouses. We have needs as far as in our community to be an effective light, to be a blessing in our community, to help people be delivered from drugs and other addictions, all kinds of drug or sexual or promiscuity addictions. God wants people blessed in every area. And we are salt and light, but we only get our salt and light. We're only salt and light because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Good intentions don't help too much. I mean, they're nice, but we have to have power to change things. Well, where does the power come from? The power comes from the Holy Spirit, from God Almighty. So when we say this, we say, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread," because we have needs. We have needs for our family. We have needs perhaps as a physical problem that has been a problem for years. Sometimes God's healing comes within minutes. Sometimes it might be 20 years. I mean, I've seen it many times, all different ways, and I've seen it instantaneous healings that the doctors say they're impossible, and then instantaneously they're healed. And we see here it says, "Not only give us this day our daily bread, but forgive us our debts." That's all of our sins. You know, you and I, if we are want to spend eternity with our Creator, then instead of apart from him, then we, it says, we are forgiven. It says, back where even says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive others. As we forgive our debtors, those who have sinned against us, those who have transgressed against us, that's how we are forgiven. We ask God to forgive us, and we are forgiven by the just the matter of coming to him, of asking him, but it's a conditional. His forgiveness is based on one thing, that we forgive others. And if you cannot forgive others, then ask God. You say to God that, Father, forgive me, but I want to do what's right, but I have this bitterness in my heart. And I ask you to remove this hatred or bitterness. I want to be forgiven, but I don't want to forgive these other people, and yet I know it's your word, so I'm going to do it I'm going to say it, even though it's not in my heart yet. I'm going to say, I forgive them in Jesus' name, and I ask you to change my heart that I might be released from this. And that's exactly what it is, because your unforgiveness, my unforgiveness of somebody else, is more of a burden on us by far than it is on them. You can track back. I remember there was a book written years ago of a doctor doing of doctors doing several studies about forgiveness and unforgiveness, and they came to the conclusion in that book that close to 85-90% of sicknesses that had to do with certain amount of unforgiveness in people's lives that it caused. You see, things happen in the spirit realm first. Quite often, there's a lot of spiritual things that will happen, and then if they aren't taken care of, then it transposes and it becomes a physical thing. And isn't that true? We are in a spiritual universe. And lots of people just say everything's physical, but that's not true. This is a spiritual universe, and it's just like light. When light slows down, way down, like the light from the sun, when it slows way down, it becomes material. Scientists have been able to focus light and be able to weigh the substances, and when light hits a dark surface, it's sort of absorbed there, and they have actually been able to test the weight of that, and it gains weight, because what happens is that energy, when it's slowed way down, turns into matter. And so we need this power. The things are in the spirit, in light. It says God is light. And see, it was simple for him. Yeah, when the Bible talks about our creation, you know, it doesn't say that God created everything out of nothing. No, what it says, the Bible is true. The Bible says it was created out of those things which did not appear. Now, those we can see, a lot of things we cannot see. Well, he has taken things from out of the realm of things that do not appear, and he didn't take nothing, but he took those from places that did not appear and made them into this material realm that we are in. So that is also a fact as far as sicknesses. When we forgive and are willing to forgive others, then there's a release for the flow and the energy of God to flow freely through you and to bless you. But if we do not forgive, all of a sudden things can harden up, and there can be then transferred into physical problems because of the spiritual problems that of unforgiveness. If unforgiveness is held for a very long time, then it will transfer into things in physical realm that can bring all sorts of sicknesses. Now, of course, there's sicknesses brought on with pollution and other things in this world, but so many of the sicknesses are from the spirit, come across from the spiritual realm. Also, the spiritual realm can overcome the physical. So you may have gotten sicknesses from the physical realm, but because you focus on laughter, thanksgiving, and praise, it can release power from the spiritual realm into the physical realm to take away the sickness that is in your body. So you see, the spiritual realm has great power and mighty power. We certainly don't understand it all, not at all. We only understand a infinitesimal speck of it, but we know enough of it that it can be useful, and the biggest thing is our relationship with God. We understand that so many things happen by a couple of things, two things in particular, the name of Jesus, and also he says he exalts his word, that is the living Bible, the word of God, even above his name. And that in the name of Jesus Christ, all sorts of miracles are performed. But then also that there's miracles that just by faith in his word, because it's through his word that everything was created. It says that as far as in the angels of God, that they do nothing except by the word of God. What that didn't mean that those from the word of God, from God directly, it can be from the word of God through to you and then being spoken out by you. You see, they respond to the word of God. Well, if you're using the word of God from the Holy Scriptures, that the word that you are proclaiming or keeping things like that, then it releases the power of God and loses that into you, into your realm. So God is mighty and powerful and loving and compassionate, and he is that towards you. If you have a relationship toward him, he wants to, he desires. The word of God declares that he doesn't want anybody on this whole earth to perish, but that all might come to the knowledge and the forgiveness of God and to be blessed and have eternal life. That is God's purpose. That is God's mission. But it's not going to happen for everybody, because he has also given us a free will to turn away and reject what he has given. And so many of us rejected, even those that have relationship with him, accept what he has in certain areas, and then by a lack of knowledge, God even says that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Well, if they have a lack of knowledge, if they don't understand or know the scriptures, then many of the other good promises, they may know two or three promises of God that God saves and will give them eternal life. But if they don't know all the promises, then they're not going to get many of the other things God has for you and has for me. Now, that doesn't, I'm certainly not brilliant enough to know everything. I don't even know a small fraction. Well, I do a small fraction. But, I mean, compared to what God has for you and me. So we see here that the word of God, we want this in our lives. And it says, for relationship, we have to have this relationship for our life, and that for our daily bread, for everything that we have need of, he also gives us forgiveness of our sins, and he delivers us. It says that we are to pray for deliverance. It says that deliverance from the evil one, and also is commanding God, don't allow us to lead, don't lead us into temptation. Don't lead us into temptation. Don't lead us into temptation. Well, there's going to be temptation out there, but we can pray to God to keep us from those places of temptation. Because you and I just aren't that strong. Now, we might be strong enough to resist many, many, many types of temptation. But what is temptation? It's something that we already are weak in or that we have a desire for anyway. See, you don't... if you were Satan, you would come and tempt people different ways. Where somebody was strong, you wouldn't want to waste your time trying to tempt them in that area. You'd want to tempt them in some area that they're weak. Well, the prayer says, calling upon God, don't even lead us into the way of temptation. Now, God isn't the one that tempts. The Bible is very clear on that. Very clear that God doesn't tempt anyone. But that we are to pray, don't lead us into temptation. Don't allow us to go where we are weak. Don't allow us to go where Satan might tempt us. And it says, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, the evil one we understand that there are a third, Satan and a third of the angelic host were cast out of heaven. And they are certainly, you and I were created in the image of God. It never talks about angels being created in the image of God. And it even talks about man at the end times judging angels, that the judgment of angels would be given unto men. And so, yes, they are more powerful in many ways. We understand from the scripture one evening, one night, that I believe it was the Assyrians came against Jerusalem. There's 186,000 that were slain in one night by one angel. We also know that there was an angel of death that went over Egypt, that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, perhaps millions of people were killed that one evening, that when that happened. Now, that one angel, as far as I believe it was probably a satanic angel there, but there was it was a matter of being released, and God did not hold it back, but said that you can't touch anybody that has the blood over along the doorpost or over the doortop, that you can't touch any of those houses. You can't touch anything that's theirs, but you can touch anybody that is not covered under that. So what was that? That was the blood. It was an innocent lamb that was slain, or a goat, or whatever, and it was innocent, and it was a pure. It wasn't something that was maimed or lame in some way, but it was that blood. For some reason, Jesus, for God Almighty, sees the blood, and Jesus shed his blood. That was the ultimate sacrifice, that all the other sacrifices from the beginning of time, from way back to Abel. There was Cain and Abel, and Cain, of course, slew Abel because Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God. And Cain was, God even warned him that evil is crouching at the door, but you must master it. But he didn't master it. It mastered him. And so we want the power of God in our lives. We want to be forgiven of our sins. We want our needs to be met, all of our needs. We pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth. We say, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And then it goes back and praising the Lord. For yours, God Almighty. Yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Amen. And that's a strictly an outline. It's something that can be expanded on greatly. Sometime, later, maybe a few weeks from now, or sometime when I get a chance, might give you several of the names of God. There's many names given to God, and they reveal his character and his power, and they help us dramatically in if we know God and we know his power, then we can incorporate that into our lives, and there can be power set about in our lives and set us free, and also to cause us to be victorious in life. So we go on. It says, "Forgive, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses or their sins, neither will your Father forgive you your sins." So we need to listen to that. God's forgiveness is a conditional forgiveness. And as I said, if you can't forgive somebody, just tell God that. He'll hear you. And you just say, go ahead and say it with your mouth. And say, "Lord, I forgive them of their sins. Now, I don't feel that in my heart right now, but I ask you to change my heart so that my heart can match up with the words that I just said." And I believe that if you are sincere, I know God will come and make a change in your heart. In verse 16 of chapter 6, it says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is treasure? We think of money. Yes, we can't take it with us. You know, you start thinking, how do we store things up in heaven? Well, we can't take the money with us. We can't store that up. So what's going to be in heaven? Well, it's eternal things. What's eternal? It's people. So how do people, how can you take that treasure and store it up in heaven? Invest it in people. And invest it in having people, excuse me, have a relationship with God so that they are in heaven. So that is a great way. So you pour out, you give food, you give other things, you give to programs in the name of Jesus that will drill wells to the people that are drinking, either don't have water or have contaminated water. So you do things in Jesus' name. It says that's, you see, you're giving, and you're giving for their physical well-being. You're also giving for their spiritual well-being. And those things, the Bible says, those things, the people, are eternal. And you can store up treasure in heaven that way. And so it says right here, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Boy, I've seen that true, where, you know, our money, our hearts, tied to our money quite often. Well, what are we doing with our money? Well, we think that, okay, well, it's all the daily needs. Well, that's fine. That's fine. But what are you doing with the other money? And how many of those daily needs are that we spend our daily needs, or just stuff to keep our mind occupied, that we spend lots of things on entertainment or other things? We need to be careful. That everything belongs to God. He requires that, and the Bible talks about giving the tithe, and even in some people say, well, that was in the Old Testament. That's not New Testament. Well, and Jesus talked about people that tithe. He talked about actually in condemning some of the scribes and Pharisees that were doing some really bad things and saying that talking about they were tithing, but they were neglecting justice and mercy. And he said that they should have concentrated on justice and mercy towards people without forgetting the tithe. So the tithe is the Lord's. It's a matter of 10%, and it's not just 10%. It's the first 10% belongs to God Almighty. And I will testify that 90% with God is worth a whole lot more than 100% without. Because somehow that's the only place in the Bible that God Almighty tells you and me to test him. Now, we're not supposed to tempt or test God in any way except in giving. And he says that if you test me in this way, that I will come into you, and that also that in this way I will bless you, and I will also rebuke the devourer. So you're taking your 90% ends up going further than your 100% before. Now, if you even look around at lots of the self-help books, the Napoleon Hill is probably about the most famous one of the last century, and several of the other great books on being able to attain great things. And pretty much all of them will say that you have to give something away. That's because there's a law. Just like gravity, that God has set up in the universe, and it doesn't matter whether a person's a Christian or not. It works just like gravity. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. Gravity works. Whether if you step off a building, you're going to fall. It doesn't matter if what your religion is or if you have a relationship with God. I mean, you're going to fall because that's the law. Now, so it is with the things, things of God. We need to. He has put laws and established those things here, and tithing is one of them. And that's because he says, okay, he says to give the tithe. How much does belongs to him? Well, everything. Bible talks about everything belongs to him, but he has given dominion of things over to us. Now, we are supposed to pay back as far as a tithe, and then offerings, too. And goes strictly against our mind, because our mind says, well, if we give 10% away, then we're going to have less. But God, if you believe him, he will take the 90% and that you have left, and you'll end up with more than if you've kept the full 100%. Otherwise, it's like he says that you have bags that you put your money in, but they're like bags with holes in them, and it just drains out the bottom. So, where is your treasure? Let's put some treasure into people. Those things that are eternal. Those things that are eternal are you and I and other people. So we give in Jesus' name, and to make a blessing, not only for their salvation, but for their physical well-being. So if they don't have wells, you send money to help drill wells. If they don't have the gospel, they need to have the gospel of good news that they can take them out of being bound by alcoholism in many places. Because why do they turn to that? Because they have no hope. My granddaughter went to Siberia, spent a few weeks there, and alcohol is about the cheapest thing there is. Food comes expensively, but alcohol is often pretty cheap. And so much of the population are alcoholics. And they don't have to spend very much money, and it makes them forget their sorrows and the tough shape they're in. But salvation comes through Jesus Christ and bringing life, the Word of God, to people, bringing food to people. You're investing in people. That's, you're putting your treasure into places that will not rot, because people are eternal, and your treasure will go before you into heaven. That verse 22 of chapter 6, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, as far as how can you serve two gods? It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? So, we often worry about things. What's today? What's the needs we have today? But we've got some important words coming up here, and we want to be careful and listen. Listen now what the Word of God says. It says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field now, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we'll come to the end of chapter 6 there, but we've see there, probably you could put down as one of the top most important verses, if not the top most important verse there is in the Bible. There's many that would, this would certainly be one in the top 10, though. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, that greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So in other words, everything that is within you, that you love God. Now that is in the Old Testament, and then quoted by Jesus in the New Testament, and then spoken a different way in the New Testament as well. And as far as, in other words, that is the greatest commandment. He says also the second greatest is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says, if you do not love those who you do see, how can you possibly love God who you can't see? So if you don't love your neighbor, then you don't really love God. Even though you may proclaim it profusely that you love God with everything you have. Well, that's a lie, the Bible's saying, that you don't. Because if you can't love those who you do see, how can you love God who you don't see? So we come here, we realize that also that the first and great commandment, to love God with everything you've got in you, is the first and great commandment. And you can't do the second commandment unless the first is taken care of. Because you can't truly love yourself and you can't truly love others without loving God with everything there is. And this verse is like unto that, because the first verse was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this one says to 633, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what does he say there? He says, okay, this is the priority number one. In fact, it's more important than everything else. But he did say seek first. So that implies that there's other things that we need to seek, and we just need to prioritize our lives. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. We want the kingdom of God inside of us. We're supposed to pray for thy kingdom to come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray for that. We pray that in every area of our life. We start praying that for ourselves. We pray that for our family. Then we pray that if you go to a church, we pray that especially over our leaders, for our spiritual leaders and our and state, county, city, national leaders, and the world leaders, that we need to pray for your kingdom to come and your will be done in our lives, Lord. So he has told us how to pray, and that it says here that is exactly, it says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is right standing. What is righteousness? It's right standing before God. In other words, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that you have said that, just, and I just ask you to repeat after me to say this. Go ahead. You know, there's only two kinds of people in the world. It's just those that are saved and those about to be saved. And you must be one of those that is one that's saved. So just repeat this after me. Father, that's right, go ahead and say it. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. See, Jesus, God Almighty, wants to have relationship with you. He wants his kingdom established in you. See, his kingdom's already established in heaven, but we need it established in us, and then in everybody we touch. So we're praying, and we seek. So this is the first commandment we heard. And then this one is very much like it as well, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is, his being able to stand before him and to seek him and to speak to him. And when we are able to enter in, if we learn of him and we start understanding his will, and when we pray his will, the Bible says we know that we have the petitions or the things we've asked of him, because if we're praying according to his word, it says that he hears us and we will receive those things we have asked of him. And it says here that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things that you have need of will be added to us. So this comes to the end of this day, and as far as many other things you have for this day to do, but let us pray about getting priorities in your life, in my life, that, and we just pray right now, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, We pray for your kingdom to come, your will be done in our lives, in our families' lives. God, make us salt and light that we might be fruitful. We don't want to be unfruitful, but bring forth good fruit in our lives. That when we seek you first, we can be fully assured that if we seek first you, that you will give us those other things we have need of. That we make our request known to you. That we seek first you, and that then because we seek you, we have relationship when, and we can easily come just as to any king. We come and address them first and give thanks for the audience and everything. But then we make our request. And God is much better than any earthly king. He wants to give you and me those things we request of him, those things that will advance his kingdom and bless us truly, bless us eternally. Where are we laying up our treasures? Are we laying them up in heaven? Oh, Father, we pray that each one of us lay up our treasures in heaven and not just on this earth. God bless each one of these people and realize that you have salvation and deliverance for them, for every sickness and disease, for every broken relationship, that you want to bring forgiveness there and blessing there and restoration and healing. Father, we ask your blessing upon each one of these men and women and children that are in the ear of my voice, and that you bless them, make them whole in Jesus' mighty name. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from Parker, Yakima, Washington, or Parker. My address is P.O. Box 90, and it's Parker, Washington, and it's 98939. And if you send a request, I'll send you, as long as I have supplies, and I have a fair amount right now, of a book called The New Miracle Life Now, The Global Quest. And I'll send that to you free and postpaid. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll be looking forward to speaking to you again.